But when I would smell my grandma's cookies, it didn't matter what was going on. I had to have a cookie. There's been times I've walked into places, and I don't know about you, driving down the street and you go by a restaurant and you smell something really good. You smell that aroma and it starts making your stomach growl. Like right now, smelling this, I mean, I can smell that roast in my stomach. I haven't had breakfast, and it's just kind of going, oh, that roast would be so good right now. I can smell it here. It probably hasn't gotten back and lingered your way. But an aroma will make you hungry. Are you making people hungry for God? John made people hungry for God. There was an aroma in his life, and that aroma caused people to say, I've got to have it. But sometimes we're just not really hungry. We're just kind of hungry. And so we really don't want it until it really hits us. What I mean by that is people go by and they look at your life and what do they smell? Are they getting the aroma of God or are they getting the aroma of something else? And maybe people don't want God because they're not getting the right aroma. You see, we put off an aroma. 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles and you want to flip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about this aroma. It's interesting that God compares us, like John the Baptist who prepared a stew, God compares us to the same thing, that we are like an aroma to people. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in your Bible, it says this, beginning at verse 14. Excuse me. Give you time to turn there. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us, spreads everywhere what? The fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma, there it is, the aroma of Christ, to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. He says, you smell to everybody, all right? So when you leave church today, you say, what did the pastor talk about? Said, you smell. You do. You smell. You can lean over. Don't do this. You can lean over. You have an aroma, all right? The Bible says, we are the aroma to those who are being saved and to those who are being that are perishing. And then it says this, to the one we are the smell of death, and to the other we are the fragrance of life. Now let me compare this a little bit. We are an aroma, and people go by, and they're either going to get really hungry for God. They're going to go, oh, that's so good. I just got to have that. I'll do anything for that. Or we're the smell of death, and they go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That makes me sick. You're from God? You're a Christian? Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's the smell of death. My buddy on this trip had bought a magazine, Rolling Stone magazine. I said, what are you buying that for? He goes, I like the articles. And on the front was Snoop Doggy Dogg smoking a candy cane like a marijuana joint. I said, and it said, a family man. The world's favorite pimp. And I said, why are you buying that? And then he opened up and he found this article. He says, you got to see this. And so I read the article. Amazing article. Right here in Michigan, there was this river, this beautiful, pristine, well, creek, I guess you could call it, small river. And there were pig farmers that had started establishing all around this, and their pig sewer, the stuff from the pig farm, started making its way into this creek. And it eventually made a lagoon, and it dammed up. And it smelled so bad, they couldn't stand the stench, the aroma of this. One of the farmers, true story in there, he went down to the thing to clear it up, to try to bust open the lagoon and get the flow of water again. It was so horrific. As he got down there, he was overcome by the smell. And he fell in. His nephew heard the cries for help. He came down and was overcome and he fell in. The nephew's brother came over and the nephew's father came over. They were overcome. Six men in all trying to save each other were overcome by the stench and all died. Yeah, they didn't fall in and get smelly. They died from the stench. It killed them. As they were overcome by the smell. Listen, I want you to know, aromas can kill people. And he says, to some, the church can be the aroma of death. Listen, I don't know about you, but when people come up and they go, Mitch Olson, are you a Christian? And I say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. Oh, then you're more than a Christian. No. I'm not more than. I'm a Christian who happens to be a pastor. Oh, and then they look at my life and they get the whiff. They get the first aroma. What's it like? This must be what God is like. And I say, taste and see, as the Scripture says, that the Lord is good. And they go, taste and see, I can hardly stand the smell of it. Do you see what I'm saying? We can have the aroma of death to some people, but we should have the aroma of life. We ought to have such a smell that people go, I'm so hungry. I don't know what that is. I want it. People ought to want that. I tell you, when you're cooking a meal, people ought to go, that smells good. What is it? Isn't that what they say? What are you making? Mom, what are you making? It smells great. And people want, you know, and how kids do, they go in, they start getting into it, not until supper. You have to wait. Wait till supper. You can't wait. In the Old Testament, we have a perfect example of an aroma that overcame a man. His name was Esau, and he had a brother. His name was Jacob. They were twins. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, God's promise. And he had a son, Isaac, and he had twins. Now, Jacob was the second born, so it was going to be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But that's not the way it goes in the Bible. That's not the father of our nation, of the Jewish nations, and the father of history of the church. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel. You know how it all happened? It all happened over a meal, just like this. Over an aroma. Here they are. Esau's the hunter, warrior, gatherer. He's a hairy man. He's, you know, when he was 12, he probably had a full beard. In fact, when he was born, they named him Esau, meaning hairy one. He was a hairy boy. Mom probably had a lot of heartburn with that one. And he comes out, and he's here, and then there's Jacob, a twin, who comes out, and he's holding on to the heel. I'm coming out too. And he comes out, and there he is, and he's smooth-skinned. He's one of those light-complected kids. And he grows up, and the two boys grow up completely different, even though they're identical twins. They grow up, and here goes Esau, and he's with Dad all the time, and he's out hunting. I mean, they're out there with the bow and the tree stand and deer season, okay? And here's Esau in the kitchen. Mom, I need some more paprika. Is that right, paprika? That was close. Okay, I need some salt. It's just about, and he became an excellent chef. And there's nothing wrong with being a good chef. Because when you're hungry, I'd rather have a chef than the hunter, okay? Have a guy kill it, bring it in, go, here, cook. You know, it's like, what do I do with this? And Jacob knew what to do with it. One day Esau comes in, and he's the firstborn. He's getting the inheritance. He's getting the line of his father, his grandfather. And he comes in, he goes, oh, something smells good. I could just see him coming in from hunting. He's got his bow. He maybe has a deer or some rabbits over his shoulder. And he's coming in, and he smells it. Oh, Jacob's cooking again. Hey, Dad, that smells good. You know, he could just smell it. Now, he's not with his dad on this hunting expedition, but he can just smell it. His dad's actually not doing well. And he comes in, he's like, I got to have something to eat. He goes, hey, what are you cooking? And Jacob's like, oh, just a little something I put together. Oh, it smells good. And I don't know if you've ever been famished, that moment where you're so hungry, you just got to have it. He's got to have it. It's so good, he's got to have it. He goes over and he says, oh, let me have some. And Jacob says, no, you can't have anything to eat. Oh, just a bite. No, I made this. This is mine. Cook your own food. I'll do anything for this. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to that place spiritually. See, many of us spiritually never get there. We say, God, I'll do anything if you just get me out of this situation. And God goes, you won't do anything. You just want a microwave fix right now. This is going to take a while. Oh, I don't want it to take a while. I just want it fixed right now. You know what I'm saying? The quick fix? We live in a microwave society, and we do that with God. And so we come in and we say, God, I'll do anything. Oh, if I can have a life, if I can have joy, if I can have peace in my life, I'll do anything. And God says, okay, you want to do anything? And so Jacob says, you want to do anything? Give me your birthright. Make me the inheritor. Let me have everything. Okay, fine. I'm about to die. I'll do it. You know how kids get? I'm going to die. I need something to eat. You know, and they come in from playing. It's like, oh, there's the drama king or drama queen. And he signs over his entire inheritance for something to eat. He was hungry. Have you been hungry for God? Are you so hungry for God that you're willing to sign over everything to Him? I don't think most of us are. I don't think most of us get to that place where we say, I am so hungry, God, I will sign everything over to you. Okay, sign over your checkbook. Almost everything. Okay, sign over your kids. Just about everything. Your car. Kind of everything. An hour a week. You got it. You see what I'm saying? We don't sign everything over until we're so hungry, so on our back, looking at God saying, I have nothing left. I'm about to meet you. I'm about to lose everything. She's about to walk out on me. My kids are about to. And then we say, God, I will do anything. Now you're hungry. And the aroma. So what kind of aroma are you? Are you the aroma of life? Are you the aroma of death? Are you like the pig farmers? Or are you like the stew that God is preparing? You see, the Bible says there in Luke, it says that John the Baptist had one purpose in verse 76. He said, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. And so we need to have this aroma in our lives where people can smell it. With that aroma, you know what makes that aroma so good? It's the ingredients in here. You see, you can't just have an aroma without the right ingredients. You got to do it the right way. And so some of the ingredients he gives us is this. The first one is you got to add in a cup of grace. Every good aroma has to have grace with it. Do you know that as Christians, we miss out? So many people look at the world. I met a guy this week in the strangest of circumstances, two guys actually. And it just reminded me of this. John, by the way, let me just tell you, a cup of grace. John's name was John. Now, I know that's not deep to you, but if you want to write something down, John's name was John. That's important in this story. His name was not Zach. You see, his name was supposed to be Zachariah, like his dad. They handed down names. Well, John, nobody in your family has the name John. All of my kids have a name passed down from one of mine or Susan, our family. That's just what we do. They really did this, and they go, John? His name's John? Well, see, Zechariah means God remembers. John means the grace of God. Oh, there's grace. Why? Because God wants to bring in so people will accept Jesus. Here goes John. Prepare the way. You see, we don't prepare grace the right way in our world. We need grace in our world. I met a guy named J.D., and I met another guy, and I can't think of his name, and he had a patch. He was a youth worker. We were flying all over meeting youth workers all over the country. But this guy had a thing that said, Minutemen for God. I said, oh, we're near Washington, D.C. in Maryland. This must be kind of the Minutemen kind of organization. I said, what's that for? He says, a friend of mine started this. He was a football coach, and he got sued by the ACLU for praying with his football team in a public school. I said, oh, he won the case. I said, oh, good. He said, but people in the church would pull him aside during this trial, and they'd go, I just want you to know, brother, man, we're in this with you. He said they would almost whisper it like they were afraid. He says, where was the church rising up? He says, so this guy started this thing called the Minutemen. He says, we march. Man, we march everywhere. And we go stand up for God for all kinds of causes. I said, oh, well, that's good. And then he said, just recently they had an election to legalize gay marriages. And so there were 10,000 homosexuals in this building of this, wherever it was in the state building, federal building, whatever it was. And he said, they were all in there singing, going to the chapel and we're... He said, it made me sick to my stomach. I can't listen to that song anymore without being messed up. And I said, so what did you do? He says, there were 200 of us and we were right in the middle of it and we were screaming and shouting our lungs out. And I looked at him and I don't know if he wanted to hear what I was about to say, but I said it anyway, because I guess I don't care. And I said, interesting. Did you change any of them? What? I said, did you have an impact for any of them? He goes, oh yeah, we had an impact right there. We were screaming our lungs out, 200 of us, and we were heard. You know, the picket signs. You know, you've seen it on TV. People walking around going, homosexuality is a sin. Gays are going to hell. God hates gays. I've seen it. It's on TV all the time. And I said, what kind of aroma were you? What kind of ingredients did you have in that stew? Do you think those people walked away going, oh God, I want God now, thank you? Or do you think those people walked away going, the church, God hates me, and I hate God. Oh, the church stinks. They're just judgmental. They're this, they're that. Now follow me. Some of you are going to lose me right here. Don't lose me. And I said to him, I said, don't you think that you could have maybe done something else? Don't you think that that's where we miss it as a church? I said, do we grab picket signs and walk around people's houses going, liar, they're a liar, God hates liars, you're going to hell as a liar. Or gossip. We go to somebody's house because we know they've told a gossip something, and we walk around with picket signs going, gossips are going to hell, God hates gossips. No, we just picked the segment of society and decided that should be our battle. Sin is sin. Now, if somebody were a liar, I'd go up and offer them the grace of God. If somebody were an adulterer, I'd offer him the grace of God. If somebody were a gossip, I'd say, hey, God loves you. Listen, he wants you to know that. And then it happened. We were driving through Maryland late at night. We were tired. We had just landed in D.C. And we stopped at this restaurant, TGI Fridays. One of the guys with us said, "Oh, you got to eat the steaks here are great." I said, "Okay, let's go get a steak." 11:30 at night. I'm not sure that was a great idea, but we went and we got a steak. We're sitting there and we had a waiter and a waitress, and they were taking care of us. There wasn't many people in the restaurant, and so as this guy comes up behind me, I thought he was joking. He walks up and goes, "Hello, my name is JD, and I'm going to be your host." And it was so overdone, I thought he was joking. Okay? And I turned, I said, "Hey, JD, nice to meet you." And then he served us, and I realized he was serious. And he had a lot of tendencies, okay? And I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm just telling you, he had a lot of tendencies. And this other gal, she was serving us and all this stuff. At the end of the night, I mean, just had a great time, and I'm always thinking, you know, God, I want to be the aroma. I want to be the aroma of life, not the aroma of death. At the end of the night, we're walking after paying our bill, and Lance kind of grabs my shoulder, and he turns, and he says, "Hey, look." And he kind of was playing a joke on me. He left on a napkin, and it said, "Call me." And he left my cell phone and my name. And he said, "I didn't want to actually do it, but I was just messing around with you." I said, "Okay." So I picked it up. I said, "Thanks." And I crumbled it up. And something in me said, "No, put it back down." So I did. I wasn't trying to make fun of anybody. I just walked out. An hour down the road on our way to Pennsylvania, my cell phone rings at midnight or 12:30. "Hi, this is J.D. So it's J.D. on the phone. And Lance goes, "Oh." I said, "How are you?" He says, "Mitch, I got your note to call you." And I said, "Well, actually, it was a friend of mine did that just kind of joking around." "Oh, well, what are you guys up to tonight?" I said, "Well, we're on our way to Pennsylvania. And I'm on my way out of town." And he says, "Oh, okay, well, that's too bad." I said, "Well, I just want you to know that it was just kind of a joke. He left it there, just not knowing, you know, just put my number down." "Okay, goodbye." He hung up. The guys in the car felt terrible. 2 days go by. The second morning after that, I woke up. Even before I woke up, even in my dreams, God was speaking to me and saying, "Call JD. I said, "For what?" "Just call him." And I woke up. 2 hours go by. 3 hours. I have my devotions. I'm praying in the morning. God's saying, "Call him." I said, "I don't even know what to say. What am I going to say? What do you mean, call him? I have nothing to do with him. It was a joke gone bad. I feel terrible." He said, "Just call him. I'll tell you what to say. Just call him." So I called him. I had his number. It was coincidentally on my phone, so I could call him back. And I got, "Hi, this is JD. I'm sorry I'm not here, but leave a message." And I'm like, beep. "Hi, JD. This is Mitch, the guy from the other night. I just couldn't sleep. I've got something I have to tell you. I thought you should know. I don't know how this is going to sound to you, and it doesn't make any sense to me, but I thought you should know something. I don't know what your relationship with God is or what's going on between the two of you, but God told me to call you and tell you that He loves you and everything's going to be okay. So I don't know what that means, but that's between you and God. Take care and call me if you need to talk." That was it. I don't know how many times JD might have seen the pictures on the TV like I have, that God hates gay people. Can I tell you something? God doesn't hate anybody. He hates sin. He hates no. How is he ever going to know the aroma and say, "Oh, whatever that is, I want it"? I got a friend that had an opportunity to sit down with Dr. Ed Dobson. He pastors a church of about 8,000 over in Grand Rapids. They planted a church called Mars Hills with Rob Bell. And they're running about 4,000. And Dr. Ed Dobson's dying. He's retired from his ministry this past year. He has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And my friend is sitting there, and they get to ask any question they want of this man who's got years of ministry. And he said, "What is it that you would say you want to have on your tombstone when you die?" And he says, "Oh, that's easy. I've already thought about it, and my wife's got it ready, because he's going to die very soon." He says, "When I die on my tombstone, it's going to say, 'Here lies Pastor Ed Dobson. He loved gay people.'" Now, I made a face, and you can make one too. I thought, that's a weird thing on your tombstone. He said, "Because a lot of people don't understand that, and they can't even relate to that." He said, we have taken a whole segment of society and one sin, and we've just actually tossed it right into hell and said, there's just no chance for you. He said, I want people to know there's a chance for everybody, that God loves everybody. Now, you may have a hard time with that in your ingredients, because see, in the ingredients, his name was John, not Zechariah, and everybody got irate. His name should be Zechariah, the righteousness of God. We need right stuff. We don't need this grace stuff. And he said, no, his name is John. And he's preparing the way for Jesus. Are you preparing the way for Jesus? I love this. I found this in the Scripture and I thought this was so cute. Because the other thing we need is found in verse 78. Here's another ingredient. It's a tenderizer. See, if you're going to make a good meat, you got to have a good tenderizer. It says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God. And I just wrote in my Bible, I-Z-E. Because of the tenderized mercy of God. See, there's two ways to tenderize meat. You can take a hammer of judgment and pound it until it's the way you want it, or you can take a tenderizer and make it so it's good. And he says mercy is a tenderizer, not judgment. Now, all of you are sitting there thinking, I don't know if I can handle this. I'm still struggling with this. Now, you can pick any sin you want. You can pick anything you want, but I think we need to be the aroma of life and not the aroma of death. And then finally, it's this. You know, it says to shine on those in verse 79 that living in darkness. Before we do that, can I say about this tenderized thing, this pounding? The other day, Dick Cheney, they were interviewing him on TV and they go, how in the world? How in the world? Enough's enough. Your daughter's pregnant now and she's a lesbian. And they looked at him and said, enough's enough. Because he says, I'm so excited. He said, I'm so excited to have another grandchild. And the news went, which is ironic that the news, who are liberal, went crazy. They should have been like, isn't this wonderful? Anybody can have kids. But no, they were so mad at Dick Cheney because he wasn't being judgmental towards his daughter. And he says, that's my daughter. I love her. I don't care about anything else. I love her. She needs to know that someone in this world loves her. Enough people hate her. And now you're judging me because I'm using mercy instead of judgment? You choose your hammer. Me, I want the tenderizing mercy of God. You can choose a hammer. I'm not sure you're going to get anywhere with anybody, except the two of you are just going to beat each other up. But I'd rather use love. Now, to say all that, we need a pound of purpose is the last thing. He says, to shine on those living in darkness. We need to have purpose and offer people purpose in life. That will, people will say, John the Baptist, his goal is to shine a light. I have a purpose in this world. I have a purpose. I'm to shine a light. I'm on an airplane. Let me give you an example of this. My last flight, I was so tired. We didn't get to sleep in D.C. My buddy, he had never seen D.C., so we drove around all night. We flew out of Dulles Airport the next morning, and we hadn't slept. I was so we slept to Atlanta, and then coming back, he's watching Superman on his laptop, so I kind of got that in one ear, and I'm doing this. And I looked over, and this gal, and I mean a packed plane, is sitting next to me. This young African-American woman. And I looked over and there's these two little kids and they're all dressed in the pageantry of Mardi Gras. And so finally, with about 20 minutes of our flight left, going into Flint, I said, are those your kids? She said, no, they're my nephews. I'm on my way to Flint for a friend. Her mom died, too much partying, so we're going to go party for her. And I'm like, oh, Mardi Gras, partying, end of conversation? No. I said, oh, well, they're beautiful kids. And we just struck up a conversation. And I found out through her story that her mom's from Cuba. Her dad's kind of an African-American with Indian background. She's got all this mix and all this blend. She's a real estate agent down in Atlanta coming up to see a friend. And so as we talk more and more, she says, what do you do? I said, well, I just got done. I talk with young people. I'm a pastor, just started a church. I said, but I just got done talking with young people. We are, in fact, talking about doing a Superman type thing to say that you can be a hero. You can make a difference in people's lives. And she says, oh, really? How so? And I said, well, for instance. And I started telling her how you can make a difference. I said, do you know in Africa, this youth pastor was over there. And as he was looking at this village, they're talking about putting a well in this community. There was a little boy about 13 that came up to him and said, started telling a story, said, I can't go to school, so I don't get a meal anymore, and I don't have a uniform and no education. Why did they kick you out of school? I lost my pencil. If you don't have a pencil, you cannot attend school over there. And so this youth pastor had a pencil with him. And he said, here, the kid's face just lit up. He gets to go to school, which means a meal, which means education, which means a different life for his family. He took the pencil and he snapped it in half in front of the youth pastor. He goes, "What are you doing?" He goes, "My brother needs a pencil too." He just changed two lives by handing a pencil to a little boy. I said, "He's a hero." See, being a hero doesn't mean big things. Being a hero is a lot of small things that you do every day in your life. You can be a hero. And this girl, she's sitting there and she's listening. She goes, "This is fascinating." I said, "You know, we've started a school in Nicaragua. There's 93 kids down there who now are getting an education." I said, "I've been on the island of Jamaica." She goes, "Jamaica? I have friends in Jamaica and family in Jamaica." And we start talking. All of a sudden, we know people together in Jamaica. She goes, "Are you going to move there?" I said, "No." Although as we were landing in Flint, seeing the snow on the ground, I went, maybe. As we were talking, she was listening. And the more we talked and the more I shared with her, all of a sudden it hit. And I was telling her more and more of what we're going to do. And I said, "You know, every young person wants to be Superman, but they live their lives, every person, as Clark Kent. They know who they are, but they want to be so much more. They want to be a hero." And I said, "Every person," I said, "You know why kids play video games?" And she's just looking at me going, she's listening, but it hasn't quite hit. And she's getting hungrier and hungrier. And then I said, "Everyone's looking for a battle to fight. They just want something to fight. They want an adventure to live and a beauty to rescue." Boom. Her face changed. She looked at me. And before, she's like, "Well, I'll have to email. We'll have to share emails." Then she goes, "Okay, when I get back to my office in Atlanta on Tuesday, I'm going to email you. What's your phone number? I want to get a hold of you. Can I go to one of these trips with you?" She goes, "My fiancé is from Trinidad, Tobago. He's very charismatic. We need to get involved in a church. Can I get a hold of you on Tuesday?" I said, "Yeah." So we exchanged emails. She gave me her card. I gave her a card. And we exchanged. She goes, I got to talk to you more about this." As we're walking through, she's following me through the airport. And she's just doing this and talking. She goes, "Can I borrow your phone? I got to get a hold of my friend's mom to get picked up." And she borrows my phone. She goes, "Yeah, I'm with this pastor. And this guy, this is incredible." And blah, blah, blah. And she's just, blah, 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 blah. And I'm going, okay, now she's scaring me, you know. She's willing to change her life. Right now, she's ready to up and pack her bags. 30 years old, a real estate agent, and she wants to change her whole life because I just made her hungry. You see, you're an aroma to people. I didn't say, "Well, you know, you really need to change your life, this whole party attitude." And that's the last thing. See, you got the aroma, you got the ingredients. The last thing is, you've got to have the very last thing, and that is the preservatives. You know, not additives. And here's where I said, don't lose me. Because some of you are going, "Boy, Pastor, you're talking about a lot of love, love, love. But if we're going to do that, are we going to add a lot of other things into this?" No. Preservatives. Preserve what's true. And don't put a bunch of additives into this. You see, a good steak and a good roast doesn't need a lot of additives. In fact, it doesn't need any additives. And so I want to let you know, preserve what's true. What's true in your life? Well, what's true in my life is sin is still sin. I hate sin. God hates sin. And He's died for that sin. We don't have to change our convictions. See, John the Baptist didn't change his convictions. He was still convicted about what he was convicted about. But when sinners came to him, he baptized them. And he looked at the Pharisees and he says, "What are you doing here?" Now, a lot of us think he took a hammer and he pounded them. He just wanted to know, "What are you doing here? What have you come out to see? Have you come out to see a reed swayed by the wind? What have you come to see?" And these guys up on the hillside looking at this weird guy down there. And I say John preserved who he was amidst hookers, prostitutes, drug dealers, Satanists, demon-possessed people. They came to John, and John simply prepared the way to say, "Jesus is coming, and He's going to baptize you with fire. Right now, let me just put a little water. Let's just kind of wash the outside." He loved them, and he loved them, and he loved them. And John preserved who he was, because we know this. John took no alcohol in his life. He said, "That's not going to be a part of my life." He wore a camel hair jacket. He ate locusts and honey. Why? Because he had things in his life. He said, "This is what I believe in." He didn't change that. And people still came out. Now today, somebody walks around like that, they'd say, "That's a pretty cool youth pastor." I don't know. You know, dressing like that, eating crazy food. But he stayed on what was real while at the same time offering grace. It doesn't mean we change who we are, but it means that we allow people to come and change who they are. But how can people change if all they smell is the aroma of death? Let me close with this. If you go to a good restaurant, I don't know about you, if you ask me my favorite restaurant in the world, I could take you right to my favorite restaurant in the world. I could tell you because every time I go there, it has the food. When I get in there, I smell it. I can't wait. I'm standing there. It's so good. Now, if you have a good meal, the first thing that you're going to do is you're going to walk out and you're going to tell everybody about it. The very last thing, Zechariah says, they came to Zechariah who couldn't speak. And they said, what's his name? And he wrote down John. And the Bible says his tongue was loosed and he began to praise God. Can I tell you something? If you get a good meal, you know what you're going to do? You're going to tell everybody about it. Your tongue is going to get loose. Oh, that was so good. Oh, you got to... I don't know if you've been in a restaurant where you have something good. My wife and I, one time, had this salmon in San Diego. It was a New Orleans kind of Cajun salmon. And she says, oh, you got to taste this. And I taste it. I went, oh, and the butter just kind of melted and the taste. It was so good. And I can tell you right where that place is, because if I ever get back there again, I'm going to go eat there. And I want to tell you all about it. See, it was good. It loosened my tongue up. Can I tell you something? If Jesus, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted how good the Lord is? And are you just telling everybody? You got to listen, if grace ministry is going to be about grace, that ought to loosen your tongue up. You got to come to this place. It's really good. They talk about how much God loves us. Listen, I'll let God deal with you when you're dead, okay? He can take care of the judgment. But God loves you, absolutely desperately loves you. And He sent John to tell people. And He sent me to tell people. He sent you to tell people. So what do they know about God? I don't know what it is, but I got to have it. 20 minutes with a lady on an airplane. I don't know what it is, but I got to have it. My fiance, he's got to have this. Are you going to be in Atlanta? No. Can we email? Yes. Can I go on one of these trips? Absolutely. She doesn't even know Jesus. But she's got to have it. Be the aroma of life. Joy. It's an old-fashioned recipe. And it's good. Let's stand together and pray. God, You are so good to us. I pray, Father God, like a warm cup of coffee or hot chocolate on a cold day, that just moves through every part of our body, and it's just what we needed. It warms our soul. God, I pray that joy would warm our hearts. God, I pray that You move in every person here. Lord, let us be the aroma of life. Father, there's enough things that smell in this world. There's enough junk food in church. There's enough things out there that smell that nobody wants You. Father, I pray that You would receive our burnt offerings. Lord, would You receive us as an aroma of life. Help us, O Lord, that people would say, I don't know what it is, but I've got to have some. We may not even understand that. But Father, thank You that You said that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And so as we go from this place, our benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He pour His grace upon you and keep you. And I pray that His tenderizing mercy will be in your hands as you share that with the world around you and with those that you love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Those of you that are going to stay for the membership, you're welcome to stay and mingle and visit.